Thanks, Kelsey. Well, good. Well, shalom, everybody. Yes, Lord, we just we welcome your presence. We thank you that you're here. God, we love your touch, Lord, and we just want to be people who can go out and touch others with your touch. And so thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been 4 weeks since we've done the book of Matthew, but those have been amazing weeks, and we just appreciate all the things that have happened in those. But you may recall, if you were here 4 weeks ago, that David Thompson was talking about Jesus cleansing the temple, and then after that, he went and cursed the fig tree. And it's interesting, he was bringing out the prophetic significance and God's passion for his house and so forth. But it's interesting that weaved within those are is the topic of prayer. So for instance, when Jesus cleansed the temple, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And after he cursed the fig tree, then he started talking about moving mountains and having faith when we pray. So this subject of prayer is mixed in with these verses, and I bring that to your attention because it's also mixed in with the verse on authority that we're going to look at today. But it's interesting, going back to the temple, that what Jesus was saying, that it should not have been this place of consumerism and herding people through like livestock. In contrast to that, we see Jesus' life and ministry where he was really showing what a house of prayer was truly like, because he would minister to the least of people, he would heal them, he would tell them about God's heart. And he really wants us to make sure that we're doing the same thing. One thing that really has touched both Mary and I since we've been coming here for, I guess, the past 5 years, is that you guys just never quit when it comes to prayer. I mean, some people would say, you know, if they've prayed over and over for something, like, oh, forget that, it must not be God's will or whatever. But you guys really take seriously that this is a house of prayer, and you just keep at it. And through that perseverance, you've just seen so many things happen. And one of the things that Tom brought out was that 27 years ago, he was given a diagnosis by the doctors that he'd only have a few months to live and to go out and get his house in order. But he actually got that house in order. And through prayer, we can see the result. So today we're coming into the passage on authority. So Jesus was probably challenged by the religious leaders, both because he was healing people, like, how do you have the authority to do that? And then the cleansing of the temple, like, we're the ones in charge, who do you think you are? But like I said, authority too ties in with how we pray. To most of the church, I would say, when it comes to our using authority, it can be somewhat unfamiliar and mysterious how that all works. But actually, it's the way Jesus prayed. When you look at Jesus' prayer, I mean, we're so used to them now, it's like we just read right on past them. But it's really weird. Like, when he goes up to pray for somebody's healing, he doesn't say, "God, please heal this person." He issues this command, like, "See, you know, take up your mat and walk." And it's not like asking God for things is not what we're supposed to do. We are. I mean, it says those are requests, and Paul says, "Make your requests known to God," or you know, Jesus said, "Be like the persistent widow and keep on asking God for things." But on the other hand, we really need to take to heart that Jesus ministered entirely differently, and that should be kind of in our wheelhouse as well if God leads us to pray that way. And the disciples prayed that way. I know it can be somewhat new, and it reminds me of this story that's kind of funny. I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, a friend of mine was running a youth group, and he had been in a class that I did on prayer. And he said, "Oh, I really like this, and I'd really love if you'd come and tell the youth group, like, you know, how you pray and, you know, teach them that." Well, it was a denominational church, and I don't think they'd seen anything like it. So anyway, I just started teaching on it. I said, well, instead of asking God out there to do something down here, we move with his presence, and we feel his heart in our heart, and we do what he's saying to do. And we also, sometimes we speak to things that need prayer. So, you know, maybe we will speak to a shoulder to be healed. You know, we're speaking to the shoulder. We're not commanding God. We're commanding the shoulder because God is telling us to do that. Or we're commanding pain to leave. And I said, I know that sounds weird to you, but after all, Jesus is the one that spoke to a tree. And Jesus is the one that told us to speak to a mountain. So let's, you know, give it a try. So anyway, I taught in that a little bit. And then I said, okay, let's go for it. And I said, does anybody here have any, you know, pain or physical ailment? And they all pointed to this guy who had a cast on. I was like, okay. Sometimes kids aren't as nice as adults, you know, that they don't make it easy on you. So I said, okay, let's pray for him. So anyway, everybody gathered around and they started praying. And these kids were going for it. They knew how to do it. I remember one guy was wagging his finger at this cast, you know, and he said, "Bone, you be healed right now." And so he was just going for it. And as this was going on, I heard this door slam. And later on, I found out that these two high school students had left in a huff because they didn't think that was kind of the denominational thing to do. And they had actually brought with them a friend of theirs for the very first time, and they told him, "Come on, you come out with us too." And he said, "No way, I want to see this. I want to see what happens." So anyway, after that, it turns out that youth group had a Facebook page. And on the Facebook page, these two started going in there and complaining about this, you know, saying things like, "That was crazy." He said, you know, "Who gives us authority to pray for the sick?" And I thought, well, that was actually very perceptive of them to, you know, come up with that question. And I wish they had done that before I could have answered them. But it turns out that the guy who had his arm in a cast started answering them. And he said, "Well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he gives us authority, so that's just what we were doing." And so they were going back and forth. You know, it kind of got a little more heated as the exchange took place. And all the kids in that youth group were watching this discussion take place. Well, it turns out that this guy who had broken his arm had to be in his cast a while longer, but he was really sad about it because he's a drummer, and he couldn't drum with this cast on. And so he was just desperate. He wanted to be free of it. Well, it turns out that week he had to go to the doctor, and the doctor had to see how things were going. And so the doctor actually took an x-ray and went, "Well, this is weird. That bone is healed." And they actually took the cast off, and he could start drumming again. So he goes on Facebook, tells us what happens, end of discussion. So it's like, that was really good. Yes. So talking about authority, just in general, you can get a sense of what authority is all about by comparing two words. One is power, and in the Greek that's called dunamis, from which we get dynamite. And the other is authority, and the word for that is exousia. And if you compare the two, it's kind of like a policeman, his gun would be his power, okay? And his badge would be his authority. So if you get pulled over by him, I mean, it's possible, but stupid, to run away because he has a gun and could shoot at you. But you don't do that because of the badge, because you know that he knows who you are and he can bring the force of the entire city, the state, and the FBI or whatever down on you. So you obey. In the same way, like if a soldier, let's say, has a gun and a rifle and he marches into the enemy's camp and there's like 1,000 of them and he demands surrender, they could look at his gun and, you know, say, what are you going to do with that? There's 1,000 of us. But if they look over his shoulder and they see like an army of 100,000 behind him, now they're going to pay attention when he's demanding surrender. So in that sense, authority has got a little more weight than power, usually. Now, that's just kind of the way things work, but there are differences in the way Jesus used authority. Those things I said are true about it, but let's start looking at today's text. It's Matthew 21, starting at verse 23. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So that was perceptive of them knowing that if you're going to move an authority, somebody needs to give it to you. Okay. Jesus answered them, I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? So they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, Jesus will say to us, why then didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd because they all hold that John was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So it's interesting that the very fact that the chief priests looked for an answer in order to appease the crowd showed that they really didn't operate in any authority. So I'm going to go through several more verses in the book of Matthew talking about authority, seeing what we can glean from them about the subject. So one is Matthew 7, 28 and 29, which really ties into what we were just saying. Matthew 7, 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So again, the people could see the difference in authority between their leaders and Jesus. Okay, another one, Matthew 7, 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name, and I'll declare to them, I never knew you. So here's an example of kind of the pseudo-authority. It looked sort of like moving in authority, using his name and whatnot, but it really wasn't, because true authority comes from knowing him. And that's really a lesson to us as we move into what Jesus wants us to do, but also as we see other people moving. Matthew 8, 8. Now here's somebody that knew what true authority really looked like. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. That guy knew about authority. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So the centurion recognized how authority works, because to be in authority, you have to be under authority. Okay. So more on that later. Another one, Matthew 9, 5. Jesus said, what is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say to this man, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And the man rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So Jesus wanted to show that his words have effect, that you know his forgiveness was real, though they couldn't see forgiveness with their eyesight. But he spoke words to something that they could see, and then they saw what happened, because his message was that he came to forgive sins, which were just as real in God's realm, and even more important, and that he had authority over that. So he's demonstrating this authority. Okay, another one, Matthew 10:1. And Jesus called to him the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. So we see that Jesus can give authority to others, which he did to the disciples, and we're disciples, so he does to us. Sort of like it in Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here he's giving authority to the church. So it's interesting that, that authority is often expressed in words, but besides words, often in symbols. So if you see flashing blue lights behind you when you're traveling, that's like the words like, you're in trouble, buddy. Okay. Or a uniform, same thing. Signatures can denote authority. Signet rings can. Keys can, like in this verse. Okay. Matthew 20:24. And when the 10 heard it, they were wanting to sit at Jesus' right and left. They were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. So he's saying that Jesus' authority is really different than what we see in the world, because in the world we just see, you know, these rulers and whatnot, they're trying to lord it over people, to control people. But Jesus said, now my authority is used to serve, and that should be our heart as well. And then next comes Matthew 21 that I alluded to before. When the disciples saw it, this is the fig tree that Jesus had spoken to, they marveled, saying, wow, how did that fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but if you say to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask for in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So in other words, it's saying that words can have effect. Words are like authority in action. And he's also saying that having this and operating in it requires faith. And it also requires that we know who we are in the Lord, our identity, that we're a royal priesthood. And the enemy will do his best to try to strip that away from you because he doesn't want us using authority or knowing who we are. So we just have to keep reminding one another who we are in him. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then finally, Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So it's saying that Jesus was given all authority And the implication is, since he's sending us out, is that that we have it too, since we operate, you know, under his lordship, under his tutelage. So there are a couple more verses I want to share with you. These are in the book of John, because in the book of Matthew, he kind of hid the question about authority with another question, so he hid the answer for them. But in John, he really goes into detail how things work, and he's tying it in with his relationship with the Father. So the first one, John 5:19. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So Jesus chose to do nothing on his own accord, only what he saw the Father doing. And that's what we're called to do. So it's kind of different. You know, it's like when we go out and pray for somebody, you know, sometimes it's like we're praying for God out there to do something down here. But the way Jesus operated is that he walked around and he said, "Father, what are you doing? I'm walking in your presence, in the presence of the Holy Spirit." You know, and the Father would say, "Well, look over there by that pool of Siloam. There's somebody standing over there. See that guy? It's that guy." And he goes over there and he said, "Now say this to him." And then we know what happens. You know, the man is healed. And that's the way Jesus operated. So similar, John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." I like in the NIV it says, what to say and how to say it. So that's how Jesus operated. I'm just saying what I hear the Father saying, and he's saying what to say and how to say it, which is pretty cool, because that takes the pressure off us. We're always trying to figure out what to say and how to say it. But he's saying what to say and how to say it. So, and this is connecting authority with speaking, you know, saying what the Father was saying. Another one, John 10:18. "No one takes Jesus' life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." So what he's saying is that his own death wasn't the result of the authority of the Romans or the religious leaders. He's saying that he did it out of his own accord. He said, "I'm in total authority." I mean, if it would have been the result of somebody else making him do it, it wouldn't have had the effect that it had. But he said, "No, I'm laying down my life for you." And it was totally grounded in servanthood, and it was totally grounded in doing what the Father wanted to do. John 7:18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there's no falsehood." So he's telling us how we can tell who's moving with a sort of authority. You know, why are they doing it? Are they doing it for their own glory, or are they doing it because they're listening to the Lord and doing what he wants to do? And then one last one. John 14:12 said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name," so there's authority again, in his name, "I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So his name, like I say, is the symbol of authority. And it's not just this tag we add on to our prayers. It's more like we're saying something knowing that Jesus, you know, will hears us and will do it. And it's kind of like using, like he's given us the signet ring on us. And what we say, we press the ring into the words that we say. But in doing this, we really need to represent Jesus well. I mean, if the king gives you authority to do something, you don't want to go out and muddy his name. You want to represent the king well. And so that's really part of this whole thing. So, like I say, Jesus gives authority to us. So how do we use it? You know, how does the rubber meet the road in this whole thing? It says in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the word for power, or power here, is this dunamis. It means power. And it's coming from the presence of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll give you power. So that's power. Authority comes through the words we say, but really those two stem from his presence because we're saying what we hear him saying, okay, either through the word or what he's speaking to us at the moment. So it really is a matter of how the Spirit wants to do things. Does he want to do things by his direct action, which would be power, or does he want to do it through words, which would be through authority? It's interesting, all throughout Scripture, it's like God loves to speak something first and then act. So he said in the very beginning, let there be light, and there was light. So the words came out, and then the action came. It really happened that way with the prophets as well. Some of their words were what you call foretelling. They were talking about the future to come. But many of their words were what you would call forth-telling. So in other words, he would be speaking words in preparation for what God was going to do. So God wants the words to come, and then he acts. Which is interesting, because that's what he's calling us to do, and that's a way that we can partner with him. He'll say, I want to do something over here, you know, I just want to, you know, come and give strength to Michael here. But when he does it, he'll say to Michael, you know, strength, come. And sometimes as the echo of those words are still in the air, he moves. So here's an example of that. Ezekiel 37. God told Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. So these are the words that he wants Ezekiel to speak. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So that's what he told Ezekiel to say. So Ezekiel said, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. So first there was the speaking of the word. And then came the action of God behind it. And in verse 9, he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So he spoke, and then the action. The words, the action. So in effect, the Lord is telling Ezekiel, I want you to speak these words. Here's what I want you to say. And then as Ezekiel was speaking these things, the Lord moved. So God knows what he wants to do, but there are times when he wants somebody to speak it first. And that's one of the ways that we can partner with him in ministry, because he really wants to partner with us. And so he does it that way, and which is amazing. You know, we know that God could do whatever he wants to do all by himself, but one of the ways we partner with him is to hear his voice and give voice to what he's saying, and then sometimes even as the echo of those words are in the air, he moves. So sometimes when we're in a ministry situation, it's good to kind of hold back and not do, you know, just a whole lot of speaking, but to do more listening. And sometimes you'll feel the Holy Spirit like swish in, and then you can ask yourself, what was just spoken at that time? You know, was there a prayer? Was there like a command? Was there a prophetic word just spoken? Because whatever was just spoken before we felt that move of God come in, that might have been hitting on what God wants it to have been said and what he's doing. And then you can stick with that a while. And then, especially in healing, prophetic prayer can take this form, like I said before, of a command directed to whatever needs to change, you know, like telling pain to leave. But God will lead you in what to say. So it's kind of a prophetic thing. It's like, you know, sometimes we know from the word that God likes to heal, but other times it's like God is saying, like he did to Jesus, you know, say this to that person. And as we hear that and speak it, then he moves. So it's really all about his presence. You know, he fills us, he's with us, he directs us, and he's also giving us words to say. So the thing that we really need to do is just ask for his presence and wait and see what he wants to do, which is a pretty cool way of doing it. There was another story, this thing that happened, I don't know, maybe 7 years ago or something, and there was a group of us praying, giving out food and praying at Taft Homes, if you know if you know where that is. It's off Adams Street, just north of 74. And we would meet kind of across the street from Taft in the fields that were there. And some pretty weird and sometimes dangerous things happen, not all that I've told my wife. so she wouldn't be too scared. But anyway, but some things that were just like crazy. And I remember one evening, one of the crazy things that happened is that this big, I don't know if it was a Lincoln Continental or a limousine or something, had pulled up in the field, like right next to where we were. And the back door opens up, and first to come out was a little chihuahua on a leash, and this a man, a short man, was holding onto the leash, and he came out. But when he came out, it was like he could barely move. He was like this. And he finally came up to us, and he said, I am just, I can't move. I just hurt all over, and I'm stiff. And so he said, okay, well, you know, can we pray for you? So we had all seen this. There were like 4 or 5 of us there. So myself and another gal said, oh, okay, we'll pray for him. And the other team, rest of the team, was praying for somebody else. So anyway, we started praying. So we asked the Holy Spirit to come, and we could feel his presence, and just, you know, we had just this love for this person, and we're listening to the Lord. And so we just started, you know, commanding his joints to be loosed and his muscles to work and everything else we could think of. And we said, okay, now try it out. And he went, and it was still like really slow and painful. His dog could do it okay, but he couldn't. But the Lord said at that time, he just spoke to me, and he said, the third time you do that, he's going to be healed. I went, oh, okay. So anyway, we did it again. We just, you know, commanded, asked for the Holy Spirit to come, and, you know, he did it again, and it's still like, oh, no, it hurts. So we did it the third time, and once we did it the third time, I said, okay, let's, you know, try it again, see if you can walk. And all of a sudden he went, whoa, and he starts walking, you know, the dog is leading him away, and he goes walking on the sidewalk down the field to Adams Street, makes a right turn, and last we saw him, he went behind some buildings. And it was like, oh man, we didn't tell him to stop. It's like, wow, that was cool. So by then, I started praying with another friend of mine for somebody else, my friend Patrick. And as we were praying for somebody else, Patrick looked over my shoulder, and lo and behold, this guy was walking now the other way up the sidewalk, just running along with this dog. And Patrick said, what happened to you? And he said, "I feel great." And then he started running up that way to, I guess it's Jefferson Street, and made a turn and went behind some buildings, and I never saw him again. So you just never know what's going to happen. You know, God is inviting us to, you know, to work with him, you know, to, you know, we've been given that privilege to partner with him. And, you know, in doing so, we'll, you know, see him move in these amazing ways. But the best part is that we get to do it with him. Let's all stand. And I really feel, and having prayed for this, that God wants us to try this out. But it's not always like just healing that he wants to do. Sometimes it's like blessing. And there's like a blessing he wants us to speak over people. And the first one I'm going to do is this. And I got this morning. I just felt God on it. And I don't know who it's for, but I know it's for somebody. But when we speak these blessings, it's like it's this. It works the same way as when Ezekiel was speaking, that we speak these things out, and then as the echo of those words are in the air, God moves. So this is something that the God had said is a promise, and we can do this anytime. But know that when we speak these words of the Lord, they are laden with God's power to do something. So this is going to be Isaiah 43:1. I didn't give you guys back there the verses, but that's okay, because I'm going to speak it. So put your hand over your heart, because this is for you. And as I speak these, it's like God is going to move, and his presence is going to change something. And it says this: "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. So God, let that sink in. Fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." Thank you. And I want to do this other one. And this time, maybe if there's somebody near to you, you could just kind of hold their hand, because it's going to be a blessing for you, but also a blessing for them. And God, like, commanded people, you know, especially his, you know, his priests, this is called the Aaronic blessing, to speak it. And as he would speak it, he would bless. So it's from number 6, 24. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Shalom. Now it says in Scripture that just as Jesus was ascended into heaven, that just a moment before that, it said that he blessed the people. And it doesn't say the words that he used. But many people, and my best guess as well, is that he spoke these exact words, because that's what priests, and he was the high priest, would say to people. So imagine this, that you're standing there. Jesus is in your midst, and he's about to go up to heaven, but now he's about to leave. you know, the ministry, the mission in your hands, okay? And as I speak this, you know, receive it as you're in that situation. So he says, the Lord bless you. He's blessing you. That's his heart. He's blessing you to go ahead and be a blessing. And keep you. He's keeping you. He'll never leave nor forsake you. He's keeping you. The Lord make his face shine on you. That your his face is going to be shining on your face as you go out. People will see your shining face. And be gracious to you. You're going to walk in his grace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. So in other words, everything Jesus was, you know, his joy, his wonder, the amazing person he was, that countenance, he said, may that be on you. So just receive that now, his countenance. His countenance is on you. And give you shalom. Peace, right standing with God. You're right with him. Wellness in every way. Walking in the peace of knowing that he'll never leave nor forsake us. Let that shalom, Lord, come on us.